Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. That's page 944 in your blue Bibles, Romans 8, 1 through 4. This part of Romans explores Christian living. In chapter 7, we talked about the great struggle that involves our many frustrations seeking to live for Christ. And yet, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God. And so we know that he's going to say something next that's very encouraging and that's going to put this this struggle into an encouraging context. And that's what he does this morning, chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Please follow along as I read God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word, and we pray that you would cause us to receive it and to rest in it as the truth this morning. So be with us, we pray, by your Spirit, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you walk in the house with muddy shoes? Ever done that? Somebody was doing that in my house just yesterday, and I won't say who. Okay, it was me. yeah, we try not to do that, maybe especially when parents are looking. You know, to think about that a little bit more, imagine a case where you were helping a friend in his yard. Maybe you're planting bushes or something. It's been really rainy. You get all muddy, mud all over you, mud an inch thick on the bottom of your shoes. And then your friend says, come on in for lunch. I'm all muddy. Yeah, don't worry about that. Just walk here on the tile and sit on this chair. It's okay. We'll clean up your muddy tracks. Come on in. Well, in that condition, in that case, if you're a friend and you've been invited, you could walk in. If you were a hired worker who hadn't been invited in and you went inside and tracked mud all over the house, well, that would be a problem. If you think about the difference between those two cases, the friend coming in with muddy shoes versus the worker not invited. And if you ask the difference, what's the difference between those two cases? You might say, there are different rules for a friend. But I don't think that's actually totally accurate. I'm not sure there are different rules for a friend. I mean, in this case, mud is mud, right? Mud is always unwelcome in the house, and that is a kind of rule or a principle. But the difference in the case of a friend is that this he's going to be treated in a different way under those rules. In other words, his hosts are they're going to deal with it, and they're going to help him clean up the mud. So the difference is the way in which the rules are applied. The relationship changes the way in which the rules are applied. Last time, in Romans chapter 7, we talked about something that sticks to us. Not mud, of course, but our sin and our struggle with this, which is so grievous. As Paul cries out in Romans 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am. And all serious Christians know that feeling where you so want to obey the Lord, and yet your sin seems to grab the wheel and you find yourself doing stuff that you hate. And so we talked about that experience, and when you're in the midst of that battle, it really can feel like sin is controlling me. And it can feel like, actually, I still feel like I'm in this regime of sin and death. I feel like a condemned person as I struggle. And so What we see this morning is that that is clearly not the case, but our Lord Jesus Christ changes the situation. Again, he's not changing the law itself, but he's changing how the law gets applied to us. And so this morning we're going to see two things. First of all, a new law, which is to say that the old law of God, his moral law, gets reapplied to Christians in a new way. It gets applied to us in terms of what Jesus does for us and what the Holy Spirit does in us. So in that sense, it's new. So the new law, and then secondly, new life. And the glorious bottom line here is no condemnation. So we first look at the new law. There is this law of the Spirit under which we now operate. Verses 1 and 2 are describing how God's Spirit brings us into a realm or a condition or a regime, not of slavery to sin, not of death, but of freedom and joyful service. Here Paul is actually unpacking something we saw back in chapter 7, verse 6, in which he said, quote, "We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the letter or the written code." What that means for us as Christians is that the way in which we serve God and even the way we struggle against sin plays out differently because we're under this law of the Spirit. So the starting point in verse 1, and we can appreciate that Paul lays this down right at the beginning. This is our baseline as Christians. This is what we operate from. Verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus, of course, means that as you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God considers you joined to Him. So everything Jesus has done for your salvation then applies to you. So by His sacrifice, your sins are atoned for. By His resurrection, you are brought to new life. And eternal life is waiting for you as well. So where's the condemnation in that? There isn't any. You've not been found guilty. Christ took your guilt. You are not sentenced to eternal death. Christ took the pains of hell, as it were, for you. There's no condemnation. So this is tremendous news. And as we back up and as we look at Romans as a whole, we can see that this fact that we're not condemned, it has to do with something we've already talked about. That is, we talked in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5 about justification. Justification has to do with our status before God. So just as a judge looking at a defendant might say, not guilty, and bring down that verdict, so you, when you trust in Christ, God washes away your sins. God sets the obedience of Jesus to your credit, as Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, and God declares you righteous in Christ. So you have a righteous status. And that's a glorious truth. We've already looked at that in depth, and it really underlies what we're talking about today. Today, though, the focus is not so much on our status, but the focus in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is more on our Christian walk, as verse 4 says. It's about the manner of our walk and our struggles and what is our encouragement as we walk forward. It's talking about how we live. We live now in a way in which there is no condemnation. In other words, as we step forward in obedience to God, yes, with many struggles, we are not living in a way that is under condemnation. We're not hunkering down, waiting for some blow to fall, or we're not in that condition, or we shouldn't be, of fear and trepidation because of what Jesus has done. We shouldn't be hunkering down. We should be straightening up and joyful and walking forward in the assurance of God's grace. Verse 2 explains why we have no condemnation in terms of our living. Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." As I've already said, what this means is that we are now under a new sort of law. A new sort of law. So again, backing up to what we've already seen in Romans. We are all by nature guilty before God. This guilt means that we are under the penalty of death. And part of the penalty of what we have done is that we're also under the power of sin. So when we trust in Christ, God lifts away the penalty, but he also, as we've seen, especially in chapter 6, he also breaks sin's power, and he enables us to love him from the heart and begin to serve him in a new sort of way. So the Spirit changes us and brings us out from this old law of sin and death and enables us to begin to live for God. So we're a new creation. We're under this new law in that sense. We're not condemned. We're free. We're free. And yes, some mud is still sticking to us. Yes, we still battle sin. But fundamentally, we're in the law is being applied to us in a different sort of way. Again, technically and truly, in its essence, the moral law of God doesn't change. It expresses his character. So if the command says, thou shalt not covet, well, that's the way it is. Always, for all times and for all people. So that doesn't change. And if we could bear down on verse 3 and see how the word law is used there, that is clearly the moral law that governs non-Christians in a condemning way. Whereas verse 4 talks about the moral law governing Christians in a non-condemning way. Again, the moral law of God governs non-Christians in a condemning way, but governs Christians in a non-condemning way. And that moral law, it is what it is. It expresses God's holy and unchanging character. But the manner of the application of this law changes for us. If you could think about this scenario, imagine you have some sore on your arm. It's not healing. So you go to the doctor. The doctor takes one look and says, ah, I know what you need. And takes a pill out of the cabinet there, sets it down. And then he gets called out of the room. So you're there, you're looking at this pill. It's one of those soft, squishy pills with the liquid inside. And you think, oh, I know how this works. This is like vitamin E or something. You put it on your sore. So you bite it open, you squeeze it on your arm. Would any of you actually do this? I don't know. You spread it around. The doctor comes back in the room and he says, what are you doing? That's not topical medicine. That's not made to be put on the outside. You're supposed to take that internally. The power of this medicine works from the inside out. And we could use that as a kind of analogy for the law, where the law of God is holy and righteous and good. But if you take it externally, that is, if you treat it as a matter of external obedience, or you're going to, by trying hard, prove your righteousness and earn God's favor, then, as Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, that just won't work. The law only shows our faults and failings. Or as verse 3 says, the law is weak through the flesh. Because of our sin, the law, if we try to do it externally, it only shows how we fail. But you can take the law, as it were, internally through faith in Jesus. And so trusting in Jesus, again, Jesus' sacrifice removes the curse of the law. His obedience satisfies the requirements of the law. And his Holy Spirit then goes to work inside of us, teaching us to obey so that, as verse 4 says, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. And that's what our text calls the law of the Spirit. God having forgiven us, then working righteousness within us by his gracious and powerful Spirit. This has also been called, in the passages we've seen in past weeks, this has been called the law of the mind, or joyfully concurring in the law of God in the inner man. It's the same thing Paul is talking about here as he speaks of the law of the Spirit. Now, this is great. The challenge for us this morning is to feel it to be deeply true and to be changed by it. That's where the challenge lies for us. To grab hold of this. Thinking back to the opening example about the fellow who's invited in with his muddy shoes, you could imagine if you're in that case, you would still feel bad and you would try to sit there and wipe off as much of the mud as you could. So what if that guy is wiping his shoes and wiping and wiping? Come on in! I'm almost ready, you know. He's still trying to get a little more clean. And that's often how we relate to God, where, yes, we know about the gospel of grace. Yes, we're not condemned. But in order to really kind of draw close to God in our heart and to feel close to Him, we feel like there's too much sin to really fully rest in that. We need to get cleaned up a little bit more so we can feel really, really right and close to God. Now, this is a common sort of feeling, and it is true that when you are in sin, you feel at a distance from your Heavenly Father. But that's not a right and good state of affairs. In other words, when you feel at a distance from your Heavenly Father, that signals a problem and one that you should seek to overcome. And you should seek to overcome it not just by repentance of your sin, but by resting in the promises of Scripture, where God says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so God wants us to feel a welcome, to come into His presence, as it were, mud and all. We don't rejoice in all of our ongoing sins, but we need to understand that our Father really loves us and He wants to receive us. Come on in. God is saying to you, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what He's telling you to do is smile and be happy, to realize that this is true for you, and you're to rejoice in it today. As inadequate and even as wretched as you may feel, this promise is for you. And God loves and receives us today. We're to rejoice in the Lord today. We're to let the peace that passes understanding guard our hearts and minds today. Because we're not kind of hunkering down, living out the Christian life in a state of condemnation, but one of freedom and joy in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think it can be easier for us, though, to actually feel at a distance from God. In other words, sometimes it may be the case that it is more comfortable for us to live in a kind of Romans 7 mode, where we're moaning and groaning about our sin and how sinful we are, and that's the kind of thing we highlight about our Christian lives. There can be a sort of temptation to stay there. For instance, when somebody is drifting from the Lord, they may feel like, well, I'm not doing very well spiritually, and so I'm a sinner, and I struggle with my sin, and that becomes a kind of story you tell about how you're doing. Like, well, I'm a struggling Christian. Or this can be a sort of spirituality, where a proof of spirituality is how sensitive you apparently are to your sin and how much you talk about it. But what we need to realize as Christians is that for us to be healthy and whole as Christians, we need to do Romans 7 and we need to do Romans 8. That means, yes, you need to really deeply feel a wretchedness of your own sin. But having felt that and having confessed that to God, to step into verse 1 and say, no condemnation, and I'm moving forward. And when you say that, you are drawing close to your Heavenly Father, and He is calling you not only to rejoice in the assurance of His grace, but also to be steady and steadfast and faithful in serving Him. There is, I'll say it one more way. In order for us to relate rightly to God, as you know, we have to be humble before Him. Jesus said in the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, there's the Romans 7 poor in spirit, where you confess your great sinfulness. But that's kind of just half of the humbling. Romans 8:1 is the other half of the humbling, because when you rejoice that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, In other words, Lord, if you're going to save me, you have to do it yourself and by your grace alone. That rejoicing in God's grace is the second half of the humbling. And so Romans 7 and Romans 8 are both necessary to be fully humbled before God and to be then built up and encouraged in our service. There's one Christian author who said, and this has stuck with me, I didn't write it down in my notes, that the true humbling comes not from the knowledge of the law, but from the knowledge of God's grace. So Romans 8:1, so important for our encouragement, but also for our humility and our service. As we keep looking at our passage, looking at verse 3, we see that there is some condemnation in our passage, but the condemnation mentioned here actually points in the other direction, because by sending Christ, God condemns our sin. Look at verse 3. It says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." So we're not condemned, but our sin is. If we could think about how to try to understand this, imagine a parent who tells a small child, "Don't play in the street," and then looks out the window, and to their horror, the child is right out there in the street. So, of course, the parent runs out the door, and the first concern is not to chide the child. And you could say, in a sense, whatever consequences happen to that child is their own fault. But the parent, of course, is concerned to look for cars and try to stop whatever might injure the child. And so it is with us, as the Father chooses us in Jesus Christ and decides to save us. Though our sins are our own fault, God sets himself against our sins and even condemns our sin. So as we think about our own sinfulness and the fact that our own sin is our own fault, how we deserve the penalty of death, and even as Christians too, I think one of the bitterest things about our own sin as Christians is our ambivalence toward it. We hate our sin, and yet, as Romans 7 says, there's a sense in which we are drawn to it, and we can't quit doing it. And we can't, in other words, we cannot even completely repudiate our own sin. We are drawn toward what would be killing us apart from Christ. But God, in his great love, sends his Son, and Christ completely repudiates sin by living righteously for us, by offering up his life on the cross, which is the kind of ultimate repudiation of sin, and then by sending his Spirit to bring us into eternal life and freedom ultimately from death. Christ bringing us into his eternal kingdom ultimately frees us from sin. And so sin is, in that sense, condemned in Christ in the flesh, Christ wearing our nature. Christ comes in the flesh, standing for us as a human being, but he's only in the likeness of sinful flesh, because though he is tempted, as the book of Hebrews says, he does not succumb to sin, he never falls. But he comes also for sin, verse 3 says, meaning that he comes to put the problem to rest. So sin does not condemn Christ, but Christ condemns our sin. And he does it by repudiating it and breaking its power. Again, that's super comforting for us, we who are all too often ambivalent about our own sin, to think that Christ has repudiated it and broken its power. We who are prone to keep wiping and wiping our feet on the mat, trying to, in our own minds, get better so we can better deserve God's favor, which is totally backwards. We need to remember when we do that this sin that we so hate has also been condemned and dealt with by Jesus Christ. Our sin is condemned, but we are not condemned. We're set free in Jesus. Finally, in verse 4, this leads to the thought of our new life. God condemning sin in the work of Christ, saving us from sin's penalty and setting us apart from sin's power. Verse 4 says that he does this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What this is telling us is that God saves us. He saves us to keep his law by the power of his Spirit. And we don't do this externally by our own efforts, but this is something that wells up in us from inside. Just like if you come across a spring of water, you don't have to coax the water out of the ground. The water is flowing out of the ground. Or if you're happy about something, you don't have to coax, remind yourself to smile. You just smile. It's natural. So as God goes to work in us by his Spirit, he teaches us more and more to obey him as a loving response to Jesus Christ. A couple things here about law keeping. There are those who say that Christians really have nothing to do with keeping the law. The law was the Old Testament and it's grace in the New, and therefore law is passé. But as I have already said a few times, and I'll say it again, the law has a great deal to do with our salvation, because the law defines what Jesus was here to do. Jesus Christ took the curse of the law. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And now God's Holy Spirit is at work in us to work those righteous requirements in our living. As he teaches us to conform to his law, he is teaching us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So law keeping is part and parcel of what we're doing as Christians, but in the new way of the Spirit. Secondly, we really have to see this law keeping, that is, obeying God, is a privilege. It's a privilege to obey his law. And we understand that when we put the law in a relational framework. Keeping the law, I will admit, just in the terms of that language, doesn't sound exciting. You know, what did you do today? Well, I kept the law. Okay. What does it mean to keep the law? What it means to keep the law is that you honor your Heavenly Father, that you do what is right, that you make him smile, that you live as a credit to your Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous privilege when you understand it in the right way. It's kind of like, you know, if a friend calls you at 2 a.m. and says, "Look, I'm so sorry. I locked myself out of my house, and you have a spare house key of ours. Would you come over and just let me into my own house? Sorry for the trouble." You hopefully would have the presence of mind to say, "It's not trouble. You're my friend. It's even a privilege for me to do this for you. It shows my friendship for you." And so it is with the love of God, the commands of God, rather. It's not some dry law that we're trying to keep and it's very burdensome. That's not the way we should look at it at all. But it's a way of relating to our Heavenly Father that is good and that pleases him. Or to say it differently, one way we can know that we are fully reconciled to God is that he calls us to keep his law. Now, our great problem is that we don't keep the law by nature, but God not only atones for our sins in Christ and not only sets the righteousness of Jesus to our credit. Aren't you glad he didn't stop there? Aren't you glad God didn't say, "Okay, you're righteous in Christ, that'll do"? But God actually calls us into the privilege of serving him. And our hearts would be grieved unless also, as part of God's redeeming work, he entrusted us with the honor and the pleasure of doing his holy will, doing what's right. We really could be content with nothing less than that. And when you have this testimony in your own spirit that although you know you stumble in many ways, although there's plenty of mud caked to you, you really do love God and you want to serve Him, if that is your heart toward the Lord, then that is consistent with the saving work of Jesus Christ and evidence of God's saving work in you, a changed heart. So, in closing, a super important passage for us, important for our encouragement, important for our steadfastness, important that we can straighten up and step forward as dearly loved sons and daughters of the living God as we serve Him and follow His word. And remember this, that you're not condemned. I'm willing to bet that at some point this week, you're going to remember something you did in the past, and you're going to rue it, and it's going to go around and around in your mind. Or you're going to contemplate something you're working on that's coming to pieces, and you feel guilty for the part you're playing in this, and you're not really succeeding, you're doing kind of poorly, and you're going to feel condemned. Or you give in to that besetting sin yet one more time, and you feel condemned. Or you look at God's circumstances in your life and how God has seemingly lately sent you through so much suffering and struggle, and you don't know what God is doing in your life, and you wonder, is something wrong with me? Am I under some sort of curse or perpetual discipline? As those things occur to you, this is why God put Romans 8:1 in the Bible, so that you would just stop, and realize that you are beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would let this be your baseline, that as you trust in Jesus Christ, God does indeed love you, and He accepts you, and He receives you. You're not under condemnation. And the acceptance of this and the rejoicing in this is really the root of all of our hope, as well as the root of all of our forward progress as Christians. Let's pray now and ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have sent Your only begotten Son in our nature, in our flesh, but free from sin, so that by His work we might be removed from condemnation, and that indeed our sin might be condemned instead in Christ with its power broken. Oh, Father, we pray that You'd help us to deeply take this to heart and to be deeply encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as You lift us up in the assurance of Your grace, please also continue to work in us by Your Holy Spirit, enabling us to step forward in obedience to Your law, driven from inside by Your Spirit. Father, give us, we pray, through this good word and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, assurance of our standing with You, that indeed there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bless us, we pray, in His name. Amen.